You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning, friends. Morning. My name is Alice Atkins. I am on the preaching team, and we moved here, my husband and I, about 4 years ago, right in the middle of pandemic with our two boys. My oldest one, Isaiah, is 18, and my youngest one is 14. And so we've really enjoyed ourselves here in the Netherlands. And yeah, and so today we are in the middle of a series about wrestling with doubt and finding faith. Now, a lot of times when we think about doubt, we think about cerebral doubt, like philosophical truth doubts. And if some of us are really much more sort of cerebral into the truth doubts, but some of us are a little like me, a little more simple, and we're like, actually, I'm okay. I've worked through some of the claims and the doubts. I've worked through a few philosophical questions. But one thing I want us to realize when we're talking about wrestling with doubt, it's not just on the intellectual level. We also have doubts in the heart level, in the experiential level. And sometimes it comes out in ways where we don't expect. Sometimes we don't even know we're doubting. I actually am really good at just pretending nothing is going on and giving God the silent treatment and just like marching on. And being in survival mode sometimes, where you don't realize that you're actually doubting God. You're actually not interacting with God. So some other symptoms are worry. Worry is a symptom of doubt. Doubts about the practicality of life, concerns about finances. When we're stingy with our money, it says something about what we believe. And sometimes it says about something we doubt about God. You may lay anxious at night, anxious about your children, anxious about school, anxious about work, paralyzed by decisions. Today, we're going to read a story about a man wrestling with all these kinds of issues and even some bigger issues. And so if you would turn with me to Mark 9, 14 to 29, take out your Bibles, grab your Bible app. If you follow with me, it would be easier. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you don't have a Bible app, you can even Google it. Mark 9, 14 to 29. Mark 9, 14 to 29. So right before this, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a mountain, and the transfiguration happened. And they're coming down the mountain after this mountaintop experience. And this is where our passage begins. And when they came down to the rest of the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he, Jesus, asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it often cast him into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So today, my outline for the talk will be A, we're going to talk about the sources of doubt, B, Jesus' response to doubt, and C, the mysterious prayer. Sources of doubt, Jesus' response to doubt, mysterious prayer. So the sources of doubt. We find here a father with a son that has been sick for a long time. It says since childhood. We don't know the son's age, so it could be 5 years, 10 years, maybe it's been 15 years. Imagine what would that be like, especially for the father. To a parent, this sickness is devastating, disruptive, destructive, and possibly deadly. How long did it take the father? How much time is the father and the family watching the child 24/7 all day, fishing him out of the water, stopping him before he gets into the fire, maybe fishing him out of the fire? Fear each time a seizure happens. How many doctors have they seen? How many exorcists have they seen? This desperate father brings the boy to Jesus, to Jesus' disciples. So first, he brings the boys to Jesus' disciples. He had heard the disciples were healing and casting out demons. And again, he is disappointed. The disciples couldn't do it. No wonder the boy's father asked Jesus for healing in such a tentative way. No wonder he has doubts. The father asked Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The father guards his heart from yet another disappointment, withholds any expectation. He has waited for so long. Sometimes that waiting causes doubt. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." This verse illustrates two of our most common doubts in life. It's doubt about God's capacity and doubts about God's compassion. The capacity, can God do it? Does he have the power? Can you do anything about this? And the compassion, have compassion on us. Will he do it? Does he care? Can God? Will God? Which questions are you asking in your doubts? Which questions are you asking in your worries? What is the root behind our anxiety and the way we are worried and the way we doubt? When we worry, we are either saying God can't provide in this situation, or God's not going to act in this situation. He's not going to give compassion. Again, is it at school, at work, with your family? So for me at work, it was the constant moving. I followed my husband for 3 or 4 moves. He has 5 degrees. And the last move was here to the Netherlands. And coming to the Netherlands, I was like, "God, what is my calling? Will you provide? We're switching again. We're moving again. And now that I've gotten my calling, Lord, will you find a receptacle for my calling? Where am I supposed to live out this calling you've given me?" That's been a question I've been asking for the last 4 years of God. And sometimes I worry, and sometimes I'm jealous. Actually, for me, it shows up in jealousy. When people are doing, you know, what they're good at, and I'm like, "Ooh, how come it's not my turn yet?" And then I've told you the story before. We were married for 7 years, and I did not want to have kids. Why? Because I knew I would mess them up. I would screw them up. And I audibly heard from God, "What? Do you think I'm not powerful enough to overcome your mistakes? To redeem what you screw up?" And I was like, "Ah, okay. Fine." And right now, my son, actually, Elijah, has an unexplainable sickness. It causes exhaustions, headaches, and it's been happening since November. We've gone to the doctor, we've ran tests, they're still not sure what it is. And so that's only a little taste of this, like, oh God, will you bring healing? And it's been actually convicting me. Oh, what do I do with this sickness? What do I do? Do I bring it to God? What are the things the Lord is bringing up to mind for you right now? What are the doubts? The cerebral doubts and the practical doubts? What is the worry? We learn in the story from the father that sometimes it's a process and it involves waiting. It took a long time before the father found resolution. He's been waiting for a long time. We also learned that the sources of doubt lay in our questions about Jesus' capacity and his compassion. How does Jesus answer these two doubts in this passage? First, let's address Jesus' compassion. In the chapter 1 of Mark, a similar situation happens. A demon sees Jesus, and the demon's like, Jesus! And Jesus is like, get out! And demon goes out. So Jesus can cast a demon out pretty quickly, in like 3 verses. But here, Jesus stops and talks to the Father. In verse 20, we see the Spirit Jesus, and immediately the boy convulses. Now, Jesus could have done the same as Mark 1, get out, done. But what happens? The boy is convulsing on the ground, and Jesus stops and is like, ask the Father, so how long has this been going on? What's going on here? Right? What's going on here is Jesus is also caring for the Father. He addresses him. He asks him for the story. Jesus is drawing out the Father's faith. It's actually fairly common in Mark that Jesus draws out the faith before he heals. It happens in a lot of the miracle story. If you want, go back at home and look at the bleeding woman and how he lets her tell her whole story. So Jesus cares about the Father. Jesus is not just about the transaction of healing. He could have just been like, gone. Let's move on. Next. And especially since the disciples are in an uproar, everything's a mess, there's crowds. But Jesus stops. He has compassion not only for the son, but for the father. And so in verse 23, Jesus responds, because the father is like, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And this leads to the man to cry out immediately, I believe, help my unbelief. The man cries out to Jesus for his son's healing, but also he believes that Jesus can help his own unbelief. Out of this honest confession of having just a little bit of faith, just a little bit of faith, Jesus heals and casts out the unclean spirit. Jesus does have compassion on them. Jesus does have compassion on him. Now let's talk about capacity, the power. Does Jesus have the power? And obviously, Jesus cast out the demon. We see he has power. He's able to do what the disciples couldn't do. In verse 25, he said, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit comes out crying and convulsing, but then the boy looks dead. And most of the crowd is like, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, it's unclear whether the boy actually died and Jesus did a resurrection there, or whether the boy just looked dead, exhausted from all the convulsing, and Jesus gave him some extra energy and helped him up. He told the boy, rise up. Either way, I believe there's a second miracle that happened. Interestingly, in 9:27, the phrase lifted him up to his feet, right? Lifting him up is literally raised him. It's the same term to describe the action of God in raising Jesus from the dead in Mark 14:28. So it's the same term as God raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus shows his power, not just in casting out the unclean spirit, but in raising the boy also. Jesus does have compassion, and he does have the capacity, as we see in the story. And later on, Jesus goes on to answer this question a different way, our question of, do you have capacity and do you have compassion? In his death, he shows us that he cares. Jesus cared enough to die for us, sinners. And in his resurrection, he shows he has power. He was able to be raised from the dead. The boy is on the ground, rolling. He's dead now. And it seems like it's over. It seems like it's too late. He's dead. You got the demon out, but he died in the process. When Jesus died, people thought it was over also. But friends, it was not the end. There was a resurrection. He raised up. The boys was raised up. Jesus was raised up. Jesus has life-giving power. And through his death and resurrection, he gives eternal life-giving power. Through his death and resurrection, he gives eternal life-giving power. So we've talked about the sources of doubt. We've talked about Jesus' response. And let's talk about this mysterious prayer. In the last two verses, it talks about this. Verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now Jesus says this demon can only be cast out by prayer. Where in the story do we see prayer? The disciples definitely didn't pray. That's why I think in verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Jesus wasn't talking to the Father there. He was talking to his disciples because it's them, plural. And can you imagine? The disciples tried to cast out demon without praying, without asking God, without getting help. I don't know what they were doing. How were you casting out demons without asking, without praying? So that remains the question. Where in this passage did the prayer happen? Let's look back at the story. Did Jesus pray? We see Jesus ask a question, how long? He comments on the Father's statement, "If you can, all things are possible." Then maybe it's when he was exorcising the evil spirit, the unclean spirit. But no, Jesus just makes commands. "I command you, come out, never enter him again." This doesn't sound like a prayer. It sounds like commands, imperative statements. Where is the prayer, friends? Who is the one who acknowledged his weakness and cries out? Who was the one that was desperate and dependent in this story? Who goes and asks God in this passage, "I believe, help my unbelief"? It is the Father's desperate cry. That is the prayer, my friends. It is the Father's desperate cry. He cries out to Jesus, who is God, in this prayer. The Father not only asks for his son, but asks for himself. There is a part of him that's still not sure. There's a part of him that still has doubt. But he believes enough to ask Jesus for help. He believes enough that Jesus can take care of his own unbelief, that Jesus can give him more. That is where the prayer happened, friends, through the man's desperate, dependent cry. How do we cry out to Jesus? Do we cry out to Jesus? Jesus honors the little faith of the Father. Jesus can do a lot with a little faith. Cast out demons, raise up the boy. Another time in Luke, the disciples recognized they needed more faith. And in Luke 17:5, it says this. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. All you needed is a little mustard seed-sized faith, and you could tell this giant tree to jump into the sea. We see the example of the father who cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. He asked Jesus for more faith. I want to take a little break right now and talk to the kids. Kids, where are you? Kinderen? Hi. All right, thank you for waiting for us as we talk to the adults. But I wanted to talk to you also. You got a little packet of seeds. And I'm going to ask you a question. So if your parents could help you take a look at your seeds, adults, you can do it also. But if you could not make a big mess so I'm not get in trouble with the cleaning crew, you can look at the seeds. Carolyn talked to us about the seeds. Now, kids, I have a question for you. And big kids, it's going to be a simple question, but I need you to help also. Right? And I want you guys to yell it out to me at the same time. So after 1, 2, 3, okay, ready? Now the question is the seed big or small? Huh? The mustard zod? Heel groot of heel klein? Ready? Okay, 1, 2, 3, what's the answer? Small. It's tiny. Heel klein. Tiny. And you know what? Jesus said that you only need to have faith this small. Can you even see it? Okay, you only need to have faith this tiny. And you could ask a big tree to go jump into the sea. You want to see it? Ready? Boof. Right? All you need to have is have this little bit of faith. You only need to believe this little bit. And you can tell this giant tree, the tree could be as big as the stage, to go jump into the sea. That's amazing, isn't it? All you need is this little bit of faith. And if you need more faith, if you have more questions, you're like, I'm not sure, Jesus, if I have enough. You know what? You can always ask Jesus for more. That's the lesson the adults are trying to learn. Is how can we ask Jesus for more faith? If you have questions, you can always ask Jesus. You can always bring it to Jesus. Jesus will always be there. So, all you need is this tiny bit of belief. All you need to do is believe this little much. And Jesus will use it powerfully and greatly. So the apostle said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could tell this, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea if you would obey. Friends, big and small, all we need is the littlest bit of faith, the smallest amount of faith. And we can always turn to Jesus and cry out for more. Now, one thing is, there are passages in the scripture that tell us not to doubt. And depending on how you grew up, you might have focused on the don't doubt, never doubt. Now, I think those passages are not saying to us, pretend you don't have the doubt. Like, act as if you don't have any doubts, just keep going. And I don't think those passages are telling us to suppress the doubt. Right? Like, just ignore it, suppress it. Jesus already knows we have those doubts, whether we want to admit it or not. God already knows. The important thing is what we do with it. Do we let the reality of Jesus' power and compassion transform us? Do we let those wash over our doubts? Do we turn to Jesus? The problem is when we don't bring it to Jesus. We don't cry out like the Father does. I believe, help my unbelief. That's when the doubt festers and the doubt causes problems and causes destruction. But if you are like the Father, you can take your mustard seed of faith and cry out to Jesus, and Jesus will answer. Acknowledge your doubts. Jesus can do a lot with our mustard seeds of faith. Jesus takes the mustard seed of the Father's faith and performs miracles. And so with this, I'm going to leave you with a few practical things. Now, maybe you've been here and you're investigating Christianity for a while. What would it look like for you to go to Jesus and cry out, "I believe, help my unbelief"? Maybe you're new to Christianity and you're just curious. Bring your questions to Jesus. How can you bring your questions to Jesus? I would invite you to also ask people around you. I do think as a community, sometimes we have times of doubt that we can't hold on, but the people around us help us hold on. How can you have a mustard seed of faith? And then for some of us, we are in those waiting periods. We're in the middle of those waiting periods, and it's hard. And we're not sure what's going to happen, and we're in the middle of the process. So the last 4 years, God has given me a lot of verses on waiting, whether I like it or not. So I put up some passages about waiting, if you want to take a picture of them. These are all about waiting. And the thing is, the interesting thing is there is a tension when you're waiting. One of the passages here, Psalm 27, says, "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." But there are other passages, like in Hebrews, where they say the promises didn't appear until they died, until it was heaven. So we live in this two tension of like, sometimes God is saying it will happen and you don't need to hold on that it will happen. And sometimes it's about, okay, I'm going to hang out with Jesus until the day I see him. And that's going to be enough. The key in all these things is how do you keep talking to Jesus, dialoguing with Jesus, being attached to Jesus. You keep crying out to Jesus. Now, if you're like me, I grew up in a subculture that was sort of like, don't have any doubts. Just believe. Just do it. And so I actually, when I first read this passage in college, I was like, oh, what? I can have sort of just half a bit of faith. I don't have to have it all put together. You know, I always felt like I had to have it all put together. And so I also felt weird saying negative things to God or complaining to God until someone was like, you know, in the Psalms, there's a lot of complaining to God and you're just praying scripture. So I've also given you a list of Psalms where people have cried out to God. And this could be your form of crying out to Jesus. If you come from a background that's like, oh, it's uncomfortable to complain to God, how can I talk to God that way? Hey, just read some scripture, meditate on the scripture, and you can say, Lord, how long? Right? How long? And pray through these things. Because the reality is God already knows you have those doubts. It's not like you can hide it from him. We should just... But the key is, how do you cry out to Jesus with those things? How do you bring it to Jesus? And so maybe you can even put some mustard seed on a piece of tape and remind yourself this week, this is all you need. All you need is this little bit of faith. Because friends, Jesus, our powerful Savior, is both powerful enough and compassionate enough to engage us in our doubts. All we need is a mustard size faith. I urge you, cry out to Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. Cry out to Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. He has the capacity and the compassion to engage you wherever you are. Let's pray. Father, my friends here come from all different places and with all different kinds of questions. But you know, Lord, what are the questions in their hearts. And so, Lord, I pray you would help them cry out even. You would use their little mustard seed of faith. Lord, that you would increase our faith. Father, I pray for more faith. Lord, we desire to see more of who you are, your goodness, your power, your love. And would that be the thing that transforms us? Would that be the thing that causes us to love you more, to love others more, and to grow in faith? So friends, Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, and to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.